The new Portals of Prayer devotional Bible is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. This devotional resource contains the entire English Standard Version of the Bible with 700 devotions from Portals of Prayer. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or learn more about Portals of Prayer devotional Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Portals of Prayer devotional Bible.
Do you think religious institutions like colleges, churches, charities, should they lose their tax-exempt status if they oppose same-sex marriage?
Yes.
And what is the system of values that can sustain human social life? The fact is that no secular creed has emerged capable of performing the role of religion.
Getting them set up and ready for their abortion procedures and trying to feed them through that conveyor belt that they call healthcare.
Our primary reason for praying for the sick is that they not lose faith. That is the main purpose, that they're preserved from every assault of the evil one as they go through this particular infirmity.
Hello, this is Will from Michigan, and I'm a Lutheran high school teacher and football coach, and I love beginning my day listening to Issues Etc. All right, guys, let's go.
We used to be able to call them ISIS because that was the Islamic State in Syria. Well, the Islamic State is no longer in Syria. It really doesn't matter, actually, where the Islamic State actually is, because it's a global organization. It is able to garner followers and ally itself with various terrorist groups across the globe without having to go and actually be there physically. We do, after all, live in an internet age where they are getting allies, where they are allying themselves with various other terrorist groups is in Southeast Asia. We'll be talking about that a little bit later here on Issues Etc. with Dr. Robert Spencer of Jihad Watch. In the meantime, we'll be spending some time with you, our listeners, via the Issues Etc. listener comment line and Issues Etc. listener email. A little bit later in the program, Bobby Schindler will join us. We'll talk about brain injury patients and hospitals. Welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll round off today's program talking with Pastor David Peterson. We'll be looking forward to remembering James. Now, when I say James, there are at least three Jameses in the New Testament. We'll be talking about James, the brother of our Lord, the Bishop of Jerusalem, the martyr, and he's actually author of the Epistle of James and a shorter epistle that you find in Acts chapter 15. We'll talk about all of that with Pastor David Peterson in hour two of Issues Etc. It's time to go through listener email. That email address, for your convenience, talkback@issuesetc.org. And to respond to the Issues Etc. listener comment line, that number, 618-223-8382.
We've had two guests so far today need to reschedule. Thus, it's a good time to do listener email in the Issues Etc. comment line. I love the Issues Etc. comment line. It's the email that I have a problem with.
Because you have to read.
Exactly. Let's begin with Carl. He writes, I am a longtime listener to the show and highly value the Lutheran perspective that you and your guests bring to the table that is public debate. I want to thank you for all of the efforts that you have put to this portion of your vocation. I must admit, though, to a recent growing concern to your coverage on climate change. I note that many of your guests, particularly Dr. Cal Beisner, seem to regard climate change in its entirety as a socialist plot. This sort of simplified argument is of little value in reasoned debate, as it often so easily shown to be without evidentiary merit and thus proves to no one's opponents that one is merely interested in obfuscating the debate in the interest of furthering one's own agenda. In transparency of my agenda, I am a trained engineer who has worked in the field of environmental protection, specifically energy policy, for the last 17 years. I believe, based on the evidence presented to me, that climate change is real and presents a grave danger to humanity and to our mode of civilization. I am also a Lutheran in fellowship with the LCMS and a believer in the inerrant Word of God as presented to us in Holy Scripture and explained in the Book of Concord. With that context, I would urge you to consider the danger that your current climate change coverage poses to the spreading of the gospel as your guests pour arguments cast doubt by virtue of association on the validity of the gospel. While free speech is essential to reasoned progress, it is not the only element needed for such. Balanced debate is also essential. I would urge you to find Lutheran scholars who would come on to your show to offer a Christian counterpoint to the extreme views offered by guests such as Dr. Beisner. Yours in Christ Jesus our Lord, writes Carl.
Well, I got two things that come to mind. First of all, I think you should go back and listen again to Dr. Beisner's segments that we do with him. He does not deny climate change. He actually affirms the basic facts of global warming. What he questions is, one, the degree to which it is man-made. And the other thing that he questions is the solutions proposed by climate change groups, which inevitably, and he has the numbers to back it up, which inevitably require the restructuring of entire economies. And he says, basically, if you look at what is being proposed by the kind of your typical climate change group, what they really would require is an entirely new set of political realities to come into existence, where economies could be not just restructured, but in some cases eliminated, where massive amounts of wealth would have to be redistributed. It is sounding a little bit like socialism at this point. How else do you achieve that on a global scale? I mean, you can't. It's not going to be voluntary. People don't do things voluntarily. They always need to be coerced either through the law or through some sort of incentive. And his biggest concern there is that these global solutions usually, if you actually look at the numbers, end up being far more harmful to economies, to poorer economies, to people who are poor, who would be most affected by restructuring the world's economy in order to somehow fight global climate change. So he has two concerns there. I don't think he's a conspiracy theorist. He just says, look, what they're proposing is, in essence, a socialist solution. They're not conspiring. They simply want the world to be socialist. They think that's part of the solution to climate change, or maybe they're trying to ride that agenda on the back of climate change. But he does not dispute global warming. He disputes whether or not it is as man-made as people claim. And he says the solutions would be an economic disaster, especially for the poorest of people in the world. So I'd urge you to go back and listen. The other thing I want to kind of gently correct is that somehow if we're wrong on climate change, we're wrong on the gospel. I don't buy into guilt by association theories that if you're wrong on one thing, that means you're wrong on everything. If that were the case, we couldn't believe anybody on anything except Jesus, because we're all wrong on something. So this kind of notion that, well, if they're wrong on this one subject I care about, then perhaps I should question them on every subject they address, is not clear thinking. If we're wrong on global climate change, or if Dr. Beisner's wrong on it, it doesn't mean that the show is wrong on the gospel. I guess that's what I'm saying.
Miles is responding to yesterday's interview with Dr. Andrew Steinman, answering the question, did David rape Bathsheba? He quotes Dr. Steinman at the end, quote, we could argue that David even sinned against Bathsheba, end quote. Miles says he greatly sinned against Bathsheba because of his position of power and presumed ability to force her anyway, and of his high position of stewardship over the good of all of his subjects. Not sure why your guest, Dr. Steinman, downplayed David's sin against Bathsheba.
I don't think he did, actually. I think he said, look, if we're just going to stick with what the text says and not what we presume about the text, what the text says, we cannot definitively conclude that David forced Bathsheba either physically or through the coercive power of his position into this relationship. It is still a possibility that she consented to such things willingly. I know that people don't want to hear this, but it is still a distinct possibility that that happened. I think an honest reading of the text, especially since it's silent on that subject, has to leave that possibility open. He's trying to be a careful reader of Scripture and say, look, we do know that he abused his power in all these other respects, and it is highly possible that he abused it with respect to Bathsheba too, but he didn't say that to downplay his sin. We can't presume what has yet to be proven, and nothing can be proven from that text, because the possibility remains, honest read of the text, possibility remains that Bathsheba was consensual in this. Now, did he still sin against her as her ruler in doing this? Of course he did. I don't think anyone is trying to downplay David's sin is manifold in this. The only way that God can even describe it without listing all the things that he did is to say, you have utterly despised me. So Dr. Steinman was not trying to downplay his sin against Bathsheba. He was just saying, let's be honest in reading the text and say what the text, as far as we can go with the text and no farther.
Bruce writes, we believe that baptism by water and the word saves infants who have no say in the matter from the power of darkness and into the kingdom of God. Would it then not be efficacious for a Lutheran pastor to cruise the streets of St. Louis with a really big garden hose and baptize any pedestrians, willing or unwilling, with water and the word? Thanks for listening. Thanks for the email, Bruce.
Yeah, that's an argument that's often made in order to somehow undermine what Scripture teaches about baptism. It doesn't address what Scripture teaches about baptism. You know, to say, if this is what Scripture teaches, then wouldn't this be something that someone would want to do? That is a failure to deal with what Scripture teaches about baptism. Baptism teaches that every recipient of baptism, every recipient is a passive recipient of these things, of the gifts that God, that Scripture so clearly says baptism gives. But if I will just kind of suspend my incredulity and take your suggestion seriously for a second, I have to say the reason we don't do that is because that's not how Christ instituted baptism. He did not command us to baptize in this manner. He did not model that, nor did his apostles model it that way. It would be making a mockery of baptism. I don't know why any Christian would want to make a mockery of baptism, even if you believe baptism is simply man's doing. Why would you want to mock it since Christ gave it to us? But you also said that infants have no say in the matter. That is not true. The rite of baptism has the entire congregation speaking for the infant. Because this child cannot answer for himself, we will all together with him give answer to the questions I now pose. That's what the rite says. And the question is even posed in, I don't know if it's in our current rite or the older rite, the child is addressed by name. Do you wish to be baptized? And the answer given by sponsors, parents, and the entire congregation is, yes, I do. So to say that the child has no say in this is, are they able to speak for themselves? No. But does that mean they are not asked in all seriousness those questions and answer given on their behalf for them? That's what the rite does. So we need to be careful, first of all, how we are. If you want to argue against infant baptism, do it with a Bible passage instead of some hypothetical, if you really believe that, this is what you'd be doing kind of a scenario. If you want to argue against infant baptism, use a Bible passage or two. Now, you will end up arguing against what Scripture teaches about baptism, that it is God's work whereby he makes a child for himself, where he washes away sin, where he, by the Holy Spirit, brings that washing and renewal that Paul talks about in Titus, where he clothes this person in Christ, where he crucifies this person with Christ and raises them again, where they are buried with Christ and raised from the dead. All this language that Scripture uses to describe what happens in baptism. If you want to argue against infant baptism, you will soon find yourself arguing against all of those other things that are in Scripture. When we come back from this break, we're going to be spending a little more time going through listener email, the issues, et cetera, comment line. Then Robert Spencer will join us. We'll talk about the Islamic State in Southeast Asia. That's where it's moved without even having to physically move. Stay tuned.
You'll never talk to me.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues, etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues, etc. congregational sponsor in 2020.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our Synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the Synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. That comment line, 618-223-8382, and the email address talkback at issuesetc.org.
Bert writes, I hope this email finds you and your families both well in good health and spirit. Oh, he said, hello, Todd and Jeff. I'm a new church elder in a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation. We have an issue before us church elders regarding a topic of which I'm not neither a theologian nor an expert. It involves the use of grape juice having been used for one or more members of our congregation during Holy Communion for many years. Our previous pastor, who recently retired, used to permit several, oh wait, do you call those small shot glasses in the communion tray? Anyways, our interim pastor would like to use water diluted drops of wine in place of a couple set aside grape juice vials. While I understand that Holy Scripture, along with our LCMS doctrine, hold that both wine and bread are the elements under which the body and blood of Christ are the means of grace proclaimed and promised to us by Jesus himself during the Last Supper, the question becomes, how do we now accommodate a congregant or two who have health-related issues or illnesses directly related to alcohol and no longer wish to attend our church if forced into diluted wine? It has subsequently raised some feathers amongst us Lutheran birds of the LCMS confessional feather here in our church. I searched your Issues, Etc. on-demand archives and related topics from your podcast site, but I failed to find a podcast that would deal with this medical issue, albeit I'm sure it probably has been discussed and posted numerous times before. I could share my views as a confessional Lutheran, as I did with my fellow church elders in the last meeting. However, I am not God. I'm a saint and sinner. God is God. Subsequently, I'd like you to help me and my brothers in Christ to best address this alcohol issue, wherein I'm all right with faith trumping reason. Could you please point us to Scripture that would help us best be served by God's promises while also best serve our neighbor, the latter of whom feels he/she might fall into temptation, even with 3 drops of wine, the substance of Jesus' first miracle, and also the element under which his blood exists for our forgiveness of sins. Bert, thanks for listening.
There are a couple things going on here. First of all, is grape juice a suitable substitute for the element of wine in the distribution of the Lord's Supper? The answer to that question is an unequivocal no. That is not what Christ gave us in his institution. So you say, well, isn't grape juice close to wine, or isn't it kind of a precursor, a prerequisite to wine? Well, of course it is. But what Christ gave us was wine and bread, and so that is what we use. This is just simply about not tampering with Christ's institution. So grape juice is not a suitable substitute. This isn't something that can be solved with a kind of elder's policy manual. That needs to happen at some point. And the solution that is being proposed by the new pastor that's serving you, which is to dilute wine in water to the point where wine is still there, but it is of such a small amount that it is of negligible concern to someone who is either prone to alcoholism or has some other health concern, is the best solution. But the real solution here is for the pastor to actually go and talk to the people who are being either offended or feel like they're being passed over because they want to have grape juice instead of wine. He needs to determine what's the nature of their concern. Is it a health concern? And then he needs to very carefully teach about the Lord's Supper, why we do not, even with the best of intentions, tamper with the institution of Christ, and why the church's concern is both for their health and also for their continued reception of the sacrament. He needs to go and have a conversation with them and say, we would like you to be at the Lord's Supper. We don't want this to keep you away from the Lord's Supper. We want to set your mind at ease that we neither intend to harm you or will not harm you by doing this. That's the real solution here, is that pastoral conversation that needs to take place. The church cannot waver and say, well, you know, this person wants grape juice and this person wants this other thing and this person wants that. That is not the nature of the Lord's Supper. It's not in its institution or its nature for us to say, well, we kind of get to decide on what terms we receive it. But as I said before, that insistence has to come with a pastoral concern for that individual. So the elders can decide the matter for the congregation and say, this is what we're going to do. We are going to discontinue grape juice because of the following reasons, and we are going to substitute that practice with this other practice. But we are also going to instruct the pastor that he needs to go and deal with the individuals who are in play here. And he needs to deal with them in such a way so that they understand both that the congregation's not at liberty to change the institution and that the goal here is that they receive Christ's body and blood.
Pastor Todd, I used to think the future of the divine service was a lounge act. In fact, I think I wrote you a letter on that once. Now I fear that it's worse than that. I know there are promises of God attached to the divine service. And what I'm wondering is, are there any promises of God attached to a hootenanny? Thank you.
Hootenanny, that is one I haven't heard in a long time. And I was raised in the South, too. Well, let's explore the serious part of that question, which is promises attached to the divine service. There are a great many promises attached. Why? Because the essence of the divine service is the preached word and the sacraments of Christ given to his people. And with those standing at the very heart of the divine service, that's why we call it divine service. We call it divine service because Christ comes and serves us through the preaching of his word and the administration of the sacraments. And these are not mere formalities or rituals or ceremonies. They are powerful institutions of Christ whereby he gives us the forgiveness of sins, whether that word is preached or whether it is given to us in its sacramental form. For the forgiveness of sins, it delivers what it says. So that's why we call it the divine service. And that's why we can talk about those promises that are attached to it, both Old and New Testament. I'm glad that you made reference to that. Other forms of worship that are not centered around or include the sacraments, or maybe even preaching of God's word, have no promises attached to them. If you go to a service where it's essentially a concert, and then the pastor kind of just shares some of his thoughts with you, you have no assurance that Christ is present, except maybe in the imaginations of the pastor and the people. You have no assurance that you have heard what Christ would have you hear, his word of long gospel. You have no assurance that you've received anything from him because the sacraments have either been omitted by what is being taught about them, that they were nothing, just human rituals, or they're actually omitted altogether. And so I would answer your kind of tongue-in-cheek question in a very serious way, which is those forms of worship that are not centered in the preaching of the word and the sacraments have no divine promises attached to them whatsoever. You don't know what you're getting. At best, you might be getting some good advice from your pastor. Got more?
Lots of positive feedback from listeners around the world this week, thanking us for posting the best of interviews with the sainted Dr. Norman Nagel. Here's one from the Philippines. Amy writes, "Thank you for honoring the dear teacher and saint Dr. Norman Nagel. Posting these encore lessons from Dr. Nagel has been a comfort and joy. Thanks be to God for his gifts through his servants. We are so thankful for Issues, etc., and its exemplary programming. You are truly the best in Christian radio. Thank you for the feedback, Amy, and thanks for listening in the Philippines."
Yeah, we were happy to do that. We've been interviewing Dr. Nagel for more than 25 years, and he's a longtime guest on Issues, etc. After he suffered his stroke some time back, we continued to go and interview him. I was just telling somebody about this weekend. We would travel out where he and his wife lived in St. Louis, Jeff and I, with our remote equipment. We would set it up, and we would bring in Dr. Nagel, and we would spend, Jeff, it would usually be like close to 3 hours of recording in order to get about an hour of edited audio, because Dr. Nagel's mind was completely intact, but he was, after the stroke, very, very slow about how he answered the question. So I would answer a question, and Dr. Nagel was always a little slow about answering questions, even when he was in the peak of health. He would sit in the studio, and sometimes with his eyes closed, for 10, 15 seconds before he began an answer. And as a host, you just had to kind of, Jeff would always have to type on the screen, "Don't be afraid of dead air," because he isn't going to answer you right away. And then once he answered, it would be great. And it was the same thing after the stroke. He would answer and he would speak very slowly, but instead of waiting 10, 15 seconds to begin his answer, he might wait a minute to begin his answer, but he would begin it after he had assembled it in his mind. And so we would take that back and we would edit it together and get maybe a solid hour of an interview out of 3 hours that was largely empty space, because he was taking a lot more time to kind of rev up the engine for every answer. And it's just classic stuff. Those later interviews are marvelous. You sit and listen to this man whose body was ravaged by this stroke, still teaching, still proclaiming Christ, still bringing the unique insights that he brought as a longtime teacher of Lutheran theology to our audience. It was magnificent to be able to go do that as long as we were able, and as long as he was able to do it as well. So we were happy to assemble all of those. And then my favorite one, of course, is the Easter with Norman Nagel. What did we have him do during that one, Jeff? I haven't listened to it in a long time.
You're forgetting. It's Christmas with Norman Nagel. This was completely produced by him. He came in the studio of our former employer, and he wanted to read different from Dickens, Christmas, all kinds of different things during the interview.
He had it all planned out.
And we had to play some hymns in between, and this was completely produced by Dr. Nagel.
Yeah, he would like read, and then he would like give the cue to the board op to play the hymn, and then he'd come back. I don't even think I asked a question during that entire thing. I might have started it out somehow, but he had the whole thing mapped out, and we put it all together. And that is like, if you've never heard that classic Christmas with Norman Nagel, you have to listen to it. But I would urge you to wait to listen to it until maybe Christmas Eve. It'll be a great way to cap off your Christmas Eve.
Two things about Dr. Nagel. I remember the previous host of Issues, etc., Don Matzit, was in a quandary like you would be when you interviewed him, because he had these long pauses. But when he was in studio, Don said he would just put his hands on the table, because Dr. Nagel would sit across in the same table. And then when he was done, he'd push off the table in his chair with rollers. And Don Matzit knew when he felt the table moving, he was done. He's ready for another question.
Yeah. It was, what you don't see is the interaction with Dr. Nagel in those earlier interviews, the facial expressions. He was a tremendous character as well as a tremendous theologian. And the older he got, the more that character became. We all do this. We all kind of become caricatures of ourselves. But to see him sitting there in the studio with the smile, with his eyes closing, suddenly opening his eyes and looking at you, sometimes it could be a little disconcerting as a host, because you're just not used to having guests that behave that way in the studio, but you get used to it after a while. He was a delightful man.
quickly. This comes from Brian. He's responding to the debut of our podcast on Reformation Day with Pastor Will Wheaton, "The Word of the Lord Endures Forever." Brian says, "Ever since Pastors Wilkin and Wheaton announced this at the 2019 Issues, Etc., Making the Case conference this summer, my wife and I have been looking forward to it. Thank you for everything you all do. Issues, Etc. has been an enormous blessing to me and my family. We can't thank you enough. We are also very blessed to be expecting our first baby, whose due date is also this Reformation Day. Reformation Day baby and a new verse-by-verse Bible study with Pastor Wheaton on top of it. I can't wait," concludes Brian.
It's going to be marvelous. Pastor Wheaton has been here in the studio over the last week or so, putting these things in the can, getting ready for the debut, the Reformation Day debut of "The Word of the Lord Endures Forever." And we're in the process of ramping that up. One of the ways that you can stay abreast of the situation is to visit the new website. It's thewordendures.org, thewordendures.org. There also is a Facebook page. If you just type in "The Word of the Lord Endures Forever," by the time you're done typing that, it will have already auto-filled in the Facebook page for Pastor Wheaton's new podcast. It'll be about a 15-20 minute daily verse-by-verse walk through the Bible. As I say, studying the Bible with the church, past and present. And it's coming to you Reformation Day, October 31st. When we come back, it's time to talk with Dr. Robert Spencer about the Islamic State in Southeast Asia. Because the DJ is asleep on the radio, on the radio, on the radio, uh-oh, on the radio, uh-oh.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Saving faith is a living, creative, active, and powerful thing, Martin Luther writes. How can it not be? It is created by our loving God through His living words and life-giving deeds. Living Faith Lutheran Church is located at 1171 Atlanta Highway in Cumming, Georgia. Come train in God's Word with us for the baptized life in our adult catechumenate. Find out more on the web at livingfaithlutheran.com.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran Liberal Arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Smartest listeners in radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Things when I hear on the radio tonight about Obama being a Christian but not being good because of his pro-choice and homosexuality stances.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Yet I see no evidence of any literature that in the Bible that you stated that says that these things are against biblical teachings.
The Issues Etc. comment line, available 24/7, 618-223-8382.